Romans chapter 12. And let's begin reading at verse 3. Actually, let me read just verse 3 and I'll skip over to verse 9 and read from there. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then verse number 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." The last few weeks, other than our revival, we've been here in Romans chapter 12. In the first week we were in this chapter, we just focused on verses 1 and 2, very significant verses for God-fearing people. As I said in that particular message, I feel that those two verses are the practical application for all of the primary doctrines of the Bible that we have looked at in this book. In light of, you know, justification by faith, and in light of the fact that we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, in light of the fact that He gives us victory over the struggle that we encounter even today with the flesh, in light of all these things, in light of the past and the present and the future of the nation of Israel, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We're not to be conformed to the world, but instead we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to change the way that we think and make our thinking line up with what it is that the Bible teaches. And then the second message, we began looking at verse number 3, and I said a few things in regards to that verse. It points out to us that what is given to us here in this chapter is from God. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." This is just another way of Paul saying that what he's about to give us, the spiritual wisdom he's about to impart unto us, is from God. God gave him these spiritual truths, and he recorded these words just as God intended for him to do for us. But it also says that what is written here is for everyone. To every man, it says, that is among you. And again, the most immediate thing that spoke of here is for us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And his justification for that is we may have different offices, we may have different responsibilities in the local church, but each and every responsibility is beneficial for the local church. And so while the responsibility that we have may be out in the forefront, everybody may see what it is that we do, that doesn't make us more important than someone else. Everyone is needed in the local church. Just as our body has many members, many different parts. Some of them we bestow a greater honor upon, but yet we want to keep intact all of our body parts. Even our little toe, if it hurts, it causes the rest of us a great deal of trouble. And likewise, in society, in the home, there's different roles, but that does not demean anyone. Doesn't make anybody else more important than any other person. And so in the church, we need to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, no matter what our responsibility is. And then this second part of the chapter is going to give us the proper behavior of believers towards others. I said the last section that we looked at is having it deals with us having a proper view of ourselves and others. But really, here from verse 9 all the way through verse number 21, we're given behaviors for believers, proper behaviors for believers towards others. And that sounds probably somewhat generic, but we have a number of exhortations given to us here. I've put them into 20 different not 20 different categories, but I see 20 different principles here, 20 different behaviors that we should strive to exhibit in our lives towards other believers sometimes, and some of the principles even apply to lost people. And so I want to begin to look at these. I intend and hope to look at these in great depth. I don't know how deep I'm going to get with the first few that we look at here tonight, but I think these are all very important for us to understand and come to grasp with. I know when I, at different times, have taught through different lists in the Bible, I've taught through the works of the flesh. When we went through the book of Galatians, I've taught through the fruit of the Spirit there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a list given as to how charity behaves. When I do an in-depth study of those lists, it is always extremely beneficial for me. Because many times in our everyday Bible reading, when we come across those lists, we don't really do them justice and sit down and contemplate and study to determine what each of those things means specifically. And so let's try to do this as we go through this list of things here in the book of Romans. And notice what it begins with there in verse number 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." I think most people are familiar with the main two Greek words that are used in the New Testament and are translated love. Phileo is one many of you are probably familiar with. That's where the city of Philadelphia gets its name. And by the way, that's used here the verse to follow, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And then there's the word agape. You've probably heard of an agape love. It refers to something more deep than a brotherly love. It refers to God's love. And that's the type of love that's talked about here. And it says, let love be without dissimulation. It probably goes without saying that we are to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And I think most Christians who have been in church for any length of time realize that we're supposed to love one another. But here it says, it has a something attached to it. It says, let your love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation simply means hypocrisy or insincere. Don't just say that you love someone, is the point. Don't pretend like you love someone, but sincerely love one another. This word dissimulation, it's translated a couple of other ways. It's translated unfeigned. And in James chapter 3, it's translated without hypocrisy. Matter of fact, let me have you turn to a few of the references that uses this Greek word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. You'll find that the word is used in very similar contexts most of the time that it's found. Let me kind of back up a couple of verses just to get the context. But again, 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God," this is what Paul is striving to do, approve of himself as a minister of God. It says, "By pureness," he does this in verse 6, "by knowledge, by long-suffering." Again, he exhibits these types of behaviors to demonstrate that he's sincere in his service for God. But he also says, "by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned." One of the ways that he demonstrates to others that he's sincere in his service for God is loving them sincerely, unfeigned. He's not pretending to love them. He's not just saying he loves them, but he's exhibiting love towards them. Look also at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse number 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." I mean, this is the end result, the product of keeping God's commandments. It's charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned is the same word that's translated dissimulation in our text. Don't, you know, again, the end of the commandment is charity. And it lists a number of things, and one of the things is faith unfeigned, genuine faith, not insincere faith. Insincere faith would say, would be the person that says, I believe something, but they don't demonstrate their faith in it by practicing it in their lives. In the book of James, it says we're not supposed to just demonstrate our faith to others by what we say, but we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to demonstrate our faith by what we do. Rahab believed God. How did we know that she believed God? Because she hid the spies. She was convinced that God was giving her city to the nation of Israel. And she was convinced of that because of what God had said and what He had did in the past. Her faith was genuine. Abraham's faith was genuine. How do we know? Because he was willing to offer up his only son to God. His faith was seen as genuine because of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 also uses this word. It says, when I call to remembrance, he's talking about young Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, the sincere faith that is in thee. He knows his faith is real. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is the last reference I'll have you turn to, but there it says, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That is sincere and genuine love for the brethren. Again, as you look at these verses, you can understand that it's possible for someone to say that they love someone, but in action, they demonstrate something else. So again, the first exhortation that's given here in this part of Romans chapter 12 is for us to love without dissimulation. Love without hypocrisy. 1 John 3:10 says, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't let your love be fake. Let it be genuine. And if you want to determine whether or not your love is genuine towards someone, look at that list of things that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, what's it do? It suffers long. Do you tolerate a lot from another human being? If you do, then you're exhibiting love towards them. If you don't, then you're not. Charity is kind. Charity is not easily provoked. And you young people could quote the whole thing, right? That's one good thing about you having that whole chapter memorized. So now when I reference it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you can go through that list of things that's given. Do you exhibit those behaviors towards other people? If you do, then perhaps your love is genuine. But if you don't, then perhaps you're just speaking words. Let love, it says, be without dissimulation. You know, the word dissimulation is used in Galatians chapter 3 where Peter is rebuked by Paul. And it says that the others were carried away with his dissimulation. When before the Jews arrived, Peter felt comfortable sitting down with the Gentiles and eating. But when the Jews came on the scene, he kind of played a different tune. He separated himself from the Gentiles, pretending, I guess, like that's what he had been doing all along, but that's not what he had been doing. He had been enjoying the feasts and such with them until the Jews arrived. He was being hypocritical. He wasn't being genuine. The Pharisees, they're an example of perhaps what is meant here, because they said they loved God with their lips, but with their deeds, and even, actually you could say even with their deeds, with their outward appearance, it looked as though they loved God. But in their hearts, they didn't. Outwardly, they looked right. They had the scriptures dangling from them. They were praying in the streets. They looked to other people like they had fasted, because in part they had, But they also disfigured their faces. So again, when you looked at their outward appearance, when you looked at their deeds and listened to what they said, they loved God. But in their hearts, they didn't love God. In their hearts, they were wicked. So again, let our love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. We need to genuinely love one another. And then it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Boy, notice the descriptive language that's used here. I mean, the words abhor and cleave carry with them very strong, very emotional overtones. I mean, it doesn't just say to stay away from sin. It doesn't say do your best to avoid it. It doesn't say if you happen upon it, then turn around and go the other way. No, it says abhor it. The Greek word there means to utterly detest it. And I tell you what, that would be very beneficial for every one of us if we learned to hate sin. And when you realize what it reaps in a person's life, it ought to be easy for you to detest, to utterly detest sin. When you see how it destroys lives and human beings, when you see how it destroys families and churches, when you see how it's destroying the very foundations of America, you should hate sin. And the reason many people don't hate sin is because they really don't understand the severity of its consequences. Ultimately, sin will lead a person straight to hell. Therefore, we ought to hate sin. Some people don't hate those that preach a false gospel. It's because they don't realize the end of those that follow the man who preaches a false gospel. His followers end up in hell. And therefore, we ought to hate it. We ought to hate evil. But in turn, we ought to cleave. Grab a hold of. Cling to that which is good. You remember Eleazar, how he fought with David until that sword clave to his hand, till it stuck to him? He had such a tight grip on that sword, fearing that he would drop it and perhaps lose his life. That's the way we should cleave to those things that are good. We should love them. We should embrace them. And too often in our society, we embrace that which is wicked and we flee from that which is good. And that ought not to be the case for God's people. We ought to abhor that which is evil. It ought to make us vomit, not bring us pleasure. You know, Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I don't know that it's possible to do the one without the other. Can you love the Lord like you should without hating evil? Evil is what sent him to the cross. Again, so what does the Bible admonish us to do? Abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. And you know, if I'm to do this justice, I really need to take the time to define what is good and what is evil. And I'm not going to do that, but I want to remind us that the Bible is what defines good and evil. You know, I would honestly nowadays rather kind of turn on the Fox News channel and listen to it on the radio than the Christian channel. And in part that's because of the kind of music, but also because of the kind of preaching. Because I turned it on, you know, I'm spiritual because of our revival, and I thought, well, I'll listen to some preaching. And so I turned it on, and I knew the preacher. I know he wasn't where I was, and I thought, well, I should be able to get something out of it anyway, right? And really, he was just simply tearing into fundamentalists. I mean, he wasn't being very specific about it, but I knew who he was talking about. And I just thought to myself, here he is using a scripture that we would use oftentimes ourselves, and yet he's applying it to fundamentalists, and yet we apply it to him. And it just highlights that it's very important for us to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We are to abhor that which is evil. Well, then we got to define what evil is. Because nowadays, with this new morality, evil, you know, is texting while you drive, or, you know, burying oil in the ground, or something like that. That's what's evil. But I don't see the Bible saying a whole lot about that. But it does say that things like adultery and fornication are the works of the flesh. Hatred and envy and strife, those things are evil, because they originate from the flesh. What's good? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. Those things are good. The Bible defines good and evil. And when the Bible says something is evil, we should abhor it. Not just stay away from it. We should detest it. It should make us sick. I think about my wife early on in our marriage when I was still watching movies. There would be things on those movies she would run away from. She never could stand it, you know, when it appeared that someone was, maybe going to be unfaithful, or maybe somebody was about to commit fornication. She abhorred it. It made her sick. That's the way we ought to be towards sin. Ought to make us sick. But then in verse number 10, so again, we're to let our love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. We're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. The word I referenced a little while ago, phileo, the Greek word phileo, which is translated love, is actually used twice here in this phrase. When it says kindly affectionate, the prefix to that word is phileo, and it's then combined with another Greek word, storgos. And notice Strong's definition for this word: cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children, fond of natural relatives, that is, fraternal towards fellow Christians. And again, translated, kindly, affectionate. So again, notice here, within this definition of this particular word, is a family type of love. And that is what is also meant in the next phrase, where it talks about brotherly love. It's talking about fraternal love, loving as you do a brother. So when you look at this particular phrase and this admonition from the Scriptures, it's telling us to love one another as we would love one another within a family. Because as children of God, we are a part of the same family. And I know I've referenced before the love that family members show one towards another. And I know sometimes families have their difficulties. Not every set of brothers gets along. Not every set of sisters get along. But think about those family members that you know that you greatly love. Is there anything that you can do towards one another that would cause you to disown each other and not speak to one another for 10 or 12 years? I know that happens in families, but that's not the norm. Most of the time, we love our mother and father, and our father and mother love us as their children. We love our brothers, we love our sisters, and no matter what we do to one another, we're always quick and eager to forgive and to shake hands and to hug one another and everything to just be hunky-dory, as good as it ever was. Well, that's the kind of love the Bible's telling us here. This is the type of affection that we should have towards one another. We are in the same family. We should be quick to forgive. We should be very supportive of one another. The book of Proverbs, what does it say? A brother's born for adversity. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's referring to Jesus. But you get the idea of what it means, brotherly love. Stick with each other. You're supportive, forgiving. Well, that's what the Bible is telling us to exhibit one towards another here in verse 10. And then it says, in honor. In honor, and this is the last one I want to look at tonight, in honor, preferring one another. The word honor, here is the Greek definition for the word that's used. A value. That is money paid. Another definition that's given is valuables, or to esteem, especially of the highest degree. And the Greek word is translated honor, precious, price, and sum. And matter of fact, when it's translated precious, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is referring to Jesus Christ. So how highly do you value Jesus Christ? How highly do you honor, do you esteem Him? Pretty highly, I'd say, if you're a saved person. Well, it says in honor, you should esteem one another in this same manner. Jesus, He's to have preeminence in our lives, right? He's to be first. He's to be foremost. We're to seek Him above and beyond anything else. But we're not number two on the list. At best, we're number three. Because we're to honor and to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Again, what does it say here in verse 10? In honor, preferring one another. That means preferring one another over ourselves. In our adult Sunday school class, most recently, we were going through the book of Philippians. And perhaps the most important passage in that book is chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That's even what Brother Justin said. That's a conclusion he came to in his studies. And those verses deal with how Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And He did that for us. He put our needs first. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us here to do as believers. To put the needs, the preferences of others before our own needs, before our own preferences. How many times do we want to tell people, no, they want to do something, I don't want to do that. That's not my preference. I want to do this. Well, if we love that person, we'll forfeit our preferences and prefer them above ourselves. So again, as we look at proper behaviors of believers towards others, we see that we are to love without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and in honor we're to prefer one another. I am certain that these are things that we have not yet perfected, which is why we have to be patient and forgiving with one another. But these are behaviors that each and every one of us should strive to exhibit towards each other. And you young people, you'll have a great advantage if you begin doing that today. Because if you create a habit today to exhibit these types of behaviors towards people, when you're older, it will become, as they say, second nature. It will become natural. So let's go about trying to exhibit these things that God wants us to in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the admonitions, the direction that it gives us in our lives. And Lord, I pray You would help us to exhibit the types of things that are spoken of here in these verses that we looked at tonight. Lord, may we not just say that we love one another, but might we demonstrate it with our actions. Lord, might we prefer one another above ourselves. And God, help us to do that as we're led of the Spirit of God. Might we be willing and cheerfully forfeit our preferences and desires for the preferences and desires of others, that we could glorify you in heaven. And God, teach us. Teach us to abhor evil. And help us to cleave to that which is good. And Lord, may we allow the Bible to define for us what is evil and what is good. So God, bless the message as it's went forth tonight. Use it in the hearts and lives of your people. Use it for thy glory, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good.